last week, but we're going to be picking up Philippians again today. And I just want to thank my daughter for not switching up my notes this morning. She's done that in the past where I've opened up my notebook and my pages are in different places. But we're going to be picking it up in the book of Philippians. How many of you are thankful for friends? Anybody? You're thankful for friends? We're going to go through the friend filter this morning, and we're going to see how. And when I was looking up like levels of friendship this week, there's basically four, but I want to add two more. So we're going to kind of go over six of levels of friendship. Most of us start at the level. We have Facebook friends. How many of you have Facebook friends or Instagram friends? How many of you don't really know who all of them are, but they're your friends? Like, you see random posts from people, and you're like, oh, I've somehow friended them at some point in my lifetime, and they appear on your timeline. Some of us have acquaintances. How many of you would say you have 10 or more acquaintances in your life? Like, people that you kind of know, you know their name, you might see them at the same place, things like that. And then you have, like, casual friends. These are people that you'll see at events, like sporting events, church. Some of you will see at church. I had a challenge this morning to have anybody come up here and name, first name, everybody in the room, if they could do that. Anybody want to take on that challenge right now? Get up here and say everybody's first name. How would you do with that? But we have acquaintances, people that we know their name. We know, hey, that person's a Seahawks fan. They're loved by God more than others. That person's a Saints fan, Cowboy. You know, these are people that you kind of know. And then, what is it? You brought your Seahawks hat today? God bless you, Larry. May God's favor shine upon you on the right side of the church this morning. You know, and then we have, you know, close friends. We have those friends that we hang out with, that we do life with. And as we're going through these levels, how many know that number gets smaller and smaller? And then you have the close friends, you hang out with them, you might have the same interest of them. How many of you have fishing friends? Anybody have fishing or hunting friends? You go hunting and fishing together? Nobody goes hunting and fishing in this church. Okay, awesome. That is not true. I know for a fact some of you miss Sundays to go hunting in the fall. But we have those friends that we have common interests with. And then we have intimate friendship. I mean, these are the kind of people that you should not sit together with during a serious function. Those are those people. How many of you have that friend? You have that friend that, I mean, they know you, you know them, they've walked with you through your life stuff every step of the way, they've been close with you, they know everything about you. That friendship group gets really small, doesn't it? That friendship group, I would say in my life, and most psychologists will say this, by the time you're in your 40s, that super close friendship group, that person that knows your story and knows the ins and outs about you, that friendship group is about 3 to 5 people. So you go from, some of you have like 5,000 Facebook friends. And I've been on Facebook and I've seen that. I mean, there's no way you have 5,000, I don't even know 5,000 people. And then you get to this intimate friendship part, the part where I mean, you know this person so well. You would know what they would order at Wendy's. You know that person that well. But then I want to add on another one. Then you have what I call covenant friendship. This friendship is with one other person. This is what we call a marriage relationship. And that's the closest. And that goes from, hey, I know this person, who this person is, the in and outs of this person, to now me and this person are one. Now we've narrowed from Facebook friends to a covenant friend. How many of you know it's okay to get along and be friends with your spouse? Do you guys know that? Do you know that? I just throwing that out there. You guys should probably get along every once in a while. Okay? I mean, if you're coming to my office a lot for counseling, we need to talk some more about becoming friends. There's a lot of good kids shows on how to become good friends with each other. But you should like your spouse. Somebody say amen. You should want to be around them. You shouldn't be doing the Ricky and Lucy thing, sleeping in separate beds in separate parts of the house. First church I was ever in, there was this guy who sang on our worship team, and I didn't realize this, but later on I realized his wife never came to church. It's like, okay. Well, not only did she not come to the church, they lived in opposite ends of the house. Because neither of them wanted to go through with the divorce and go through all of that, so they thought it'd be better off. And I could never figure out why Art was never happy. Should get along. In Philippians, we're going to pick up in verse 19 in chapter 2. Paul has, you know, just real quick, some of you guys haven't started with us in the book of Philippians, now we're in chapter 2, so I'll kind of do a real quick. Paul's in jail, the guy who wrote the book, Paul's in jail. He's in Rome, he's in jail. Most likely who's writing the book of Philippians for him, Paul's writing it, but Timothy, who he will call a son in this passage, Timothy's most likely writing down what Paul is saying in Philippians. Paul is most likely tied up to a Roman soldier. He's in house arrest where he's having to pay rent for the house that he's arrested in. And that's part of why one of the other guys in the story, Epaphroditus, is there, because the Philippian church is sending Paul money to help with the expenses of what Paul's having to go through. He's paying rent to be on trial because he's about to go on trial to be sentenced to death for carrying the gospel. That's where the story picks up. So he's been talking to the Philippian church about how you should live life and live humbly and live with others' interest in mind. And then he talks about what Jesus did for us, coming down from heaven and taking on the likeness of a man so he could be like us. And then he gets to this part in Philippians 2:19. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you so that I too may be cheered by the news of you. Verse 20. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. How many of you have that friend? There's no one like that friend. Husbands, this would be a good time to say there's nobody like my wife. Be a good time to say that. How many of you have that friend? Man, there's nobody like this friend. Man, this friend has been with me since the beginning or whatever. And whatever. I have two of those friends. Hopefully they're not listening. But I have two friends of mine. We walked through some stuff, and I would say, man, I'm so grateful that there's nobody like these guys in my life. And so Paul's talking about Timothy. And Timothy was a guy, Paul will later say he's a son. We'll get to that in just a second. Now we're going to go to the next verse. Paul will say in verse 21, for they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. So Paul's identifying with this Timothy that I'm hoping to send to you, this guy who's sitting in my prison, he's sitting there, and I don't know if there's a friend that you would do that for if they were in jail. You just sit with them. Just be with them. No self-interest on your own. You're just there for them. And that's what Timothy's doing. He's just there sitting with Paul, writing down everything that Paul's saying. Because Paul had a special relationship with Timothy. It was a mentorship relationship. And then Paul will talk out, I'm hoping to send this guy to you because there's other people who are going to go after the church in Philippians with their own interests. Like, who's Paul talking about? Well, Paul's talking about a group in the book of Galatians. He almost most of the book of Galatians, he's directing at this group of people. They were called Judaizers. These were like super religious people. Like, I think in today's culture, when you say, oh, they're religious, that's usually a bad connotation, right? You don't want to be called, oh, that person's religious. And usually what they mean by that is this person just lives by a bunch of rules and a bunch of this and that and the other. And what's happening here is there were those who believed that Jesus would save them, but then also you had to do all these other things to be saved in addition to that. And what Paul's gospel that he's trying to spread to everybody is, listen, Jesus is the only thing that saves you from your sin. That's it. There's nothing you can do. You're not good enough. You can't. This is a great motivational speech, right? You're not good enough. You can't save yourself. You can't do it. And only Jesus can do that. And Paul is trying to keep the gospel message pure. And yet you have these Judaizers that say, well, you can accept Jesus, but you also need to do this, 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 and this. And I want to be super clear, especially this morning. Baptism isn't you getting saved. Be very clear about that. Baptism is just something that you do to say, hey, everybody, I'm saved by Jesus. You've already given your life to Christ. This is just something that you do to give a public confession of your faith. Me dunking you under the water doesn't mean you get saved. Maybe after 10 seconds under there, when I let you back up, maybe you're going to be okay after that. We'll see. When bubbles start coming up. Now I'm like scary. No, I'm going to let you back up. They're like, we're backing out of this deal. But that was what was happening in the church. Like, oh, you have to do these things in addition to Jesus to really be a Christian. And what Paul's trying to get over and over and over, it's by grace you've been saved. It's only because of Jesus you've been saved. There's nothing you can do to get saved. I said this a couple weeks ago. There's not these levels of Christianity that we have. Oh, we have a level 6 Christian over here. For some, we'd have like a level 119 Christian. I mean, they smell Christian. I mean, they just walk through the door. You're like, oh, whatever that smells like. Peanut butter is what I think that would smell like. That's what my wife would say. And yet, human beings, I don't know what our deal is. We have this idea of like tiering levels of Christian. And Paul's saying, listen, this Timothy guy is that I'm going to send to you, I hope to send to you, I'm sending him because I want to make sure he's going to make sure that the true gospel keeps being preached, that there are these other groups that are coming and preaching a different gospel. I want to make sure that I'm sending. There's a level of trust that Paul has with this Timothy. He's trusting Timothy to write down everything he says and send it out. Some of you probably have that friend that you probably wouldn't trust to write down everything you say and send it out to everybody for you. Like, hey, just type out that email and just do a mass send. I'm not even going to check it. And yet he's trusting Timothy to do that because he wants to keep a true gospel. In 1 Timothy, Paul will actually commission Timothy to do this. He's going to say in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, 21, "O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." Man, there's a lot of people with the answers today. And I would even say in the Christian world, there's a lot of people with the answers in Christianity. Like, hey, if you send me $119.99, I'm going to send you my handkerchief dipped with my sweat, and I'm going to mail it to you so that you can be healed. I wouldn't make a lot of money doing that, but there are people that do. There are people that try to have their own profit, their own self-interest in the gospel, or people who say, hey, I have the way. Listen, there's one way, it's Jesus. That's it. There's no like epiphany you're gonna come to above that. Jesus is the only way. Jesus will say that in John 14:6. I am a way, I'm one of the ways, I am the way. I'm it. I'm the answer. And that is why in this world, this culture that we've developed in America over the years, there's lots of ways to heaven. Just be a really nice person and just be, you know, be chill, be tolerant, be all this stuff. Listen, if Jesus would have come and died on the cross so for all of that, it would have been a giant waste of his time. But he came, gave his life, and he would say things like, hey, I'm it. I'm the way. I'm the only way to heaven. And so Paul is just saying, there are people, Timothy, that are come with knowledge, with greater, quote, knowledge of the gospel. And listen, there's one gospel, and that's it. Timothy, keep strong teaching this gospel. In Philippians 2:22, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel." Paul is talking about a special relationship that he has with Timothy. He's invested time into this guy. Have you ever invested time into somebody, mentoring them or teaching them or whatever, and then they just bail? don't know if you've ever experienced that. As a pastor, I've experienced that over and over and over in my lifetime. You'll invest in somebody, you'll pour into them, you'll put them in places of leadership, you'll give them responsibilities, all of that, and then just to have it wasted and they just walk away. There was a pastor a few months ago, it was right after Christmas, and he said, oh, it's that time of year again where somebody that I invested years into has just left the church, said, Pastor, we're just not going here anymore. And Paul is talking about Timothy. This is somebody that I've invested in. He's like a son to me. We don't know if Paul had children. But the way he talks about Timothy, he talks about Timothy as though he almost adopted him. He was his spiritual father. That I'm going to invest in you spiritually. And a question that I have for you, who are you investing in spiritually in your life? Who's someone that you're pouring your life into? And Paul's seeing the fruit of this. I've poured my life into this guy. And now the me pouring into him, now he's sitting with me when life isn't going great for me. And Timothy voluntarily is sitting with Paul, and he's writing all this stuff down. And Paul is saying, man, this is love. This guy that I've invested in, I treated him like a son. I'm reaping the benefits of the fruit of that relationship. His proven worth. How is a son? How many of you have a friend like that? They've proven their worth to you. I mean, you can count on them. No matter what you're going through in life, they're going to be there, kind of a friend. That's a blessing in your life if you have that. In Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, he says this to Timothy, my beloved child, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father, Christ, and Jesus our Lord. He calls him my beloved child. Out of the three of us brothers, I was the beloved child. Right? How many know that the youngest child is the most loved? You guys know that? Amen, amen, amen. Oldest, they're the most responsible. Right? Middle, they're the most forgotten. I married a middle child, and we've had many, many discussions about this issue. And then you have the youngest that just, I don't know how else to word it, perfect, most loved. Spoiled is the wrong word. I think the youngest, your parents, by that time they get you, they're just shot and exhausted with the other two. And Paul will call Timothy my beloved child. That word beloved, I mean, there's something so fatherly in that he says about Timothy. I mean, he's addressing people, Timothy, this is like my son. He says, I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. What he's really saying there, so what's about to happen is Paul's about to go on trial. He's going to go before a Roman judge, and that judge is going to determine if he's going to live or die. Jesus, when he dies on the cross, what do the disciples do? They bail. And yet you have Paul sitting in this home jail, not knowing if he's going to live or die. He's not posting on Facebook how great his life is or anything like that. He's sitting in a jail cell about to die. And yet, here's this guy sitting right with him. And what Paul is basically saying is, Timothy is staying with me to the end. No matter which way it's going to go, he's with me. That's what he's saying. And then he says in verse 24, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come to you also. Verse 25 says, I have thought it necessary to send you. Now he brings up another person. Different kind of relationship here. And I'm thankful for the different kind of relationships that God has brought into to my life as the years have gone by. Kind of a cool, like, moment for me. I don't know if you've ever poured into somebody and then years later you find out how much that investment that you made into that person meant. And I don't know if you've experienced that before. This is about a year or two ago. I don't even know how he got my number, but a guy that I youth pastored back in Anacortes, Washington in 2004 sends me a text out of the blue and just says, "Pastor Dave, I just want to let you know I'm in my 30s, I'm married, I have kids, I'm still serving Jesus, and I just want to thank you for investing in my life back then, all those years ago." And I'm like, cool, because back when you're youth pastoring, if you can just get them to sit for 5 minutes and pay attention to anything that you're saying, that's a win. And then there's like nights where you go home after youth group and you're like, "I don't think they heard a thing I said." And then when they're chucking stuff at each other during church, you're going, "Oh, Lord, I'm failing as a youth pastor." But then I get that later on. You know what I noticed about kids? Like kids, especially when they're like disruptive during kids' church or whatever, there's some people that get frustrated, but I would remember too, when it would get to the end of the message or the teaching or whatever, and then I get to asking them questions, how many of them actually paid attention to what I was saying? So just for all of you adults, I mean, if you're just having a hard time, you can fidget around all you want to, chuck stuff at each other. I know you're listening. And Danny messaged me and just said, "Thank you for the investment that you put in my life when I was in." And believe me, this is attached to a lot of people that I invested in, and that did not happen. So the ones that you get when you hear about them, oh man, that means a lot. There was another one a couple months ago. A lot of you were with me through this one. We were at a worship conference, and the church, so cool. The church sent a lot of us musicians to this, and we went and taught different sessions on worship and things like that. And one of the sessions was about sound and audio. And one of the guys up there was a guy by the name of Joe Sanford. Joe was a kid, I pastored in Helena for 8 years, and Joe was a kid who, man, he was just always a church. Joe was always a church. I don't know if Joe had a home. He was just always a church. He was wanting to do everything he possibly could. Joe was a servant, and Joe just, I mean, any place he could help, he was helping. And so I began to just pour my life into Joe, and he would do stuff with me, and we'd spend a lot of time together. Joe spent a lot of time at my house, and we'd watch TV together and do all kinds of cool stuff. He went to some camps with me, things like that. And I hadn't seen Joe in a few years, and he got up, and he remembered a quote. And he's teaching this audio thing, and this is a couple months ago, and he remembered a quote that I told him over 10 years ago that I said to him. And I just, what the quote basically was is that in ministry, you've got to keep a tender heart and really tough skin. I think that's just good for life in general for anybody, because life's going to throw stuff at you. It kind of echoes off of something a pastor told me right when, I was right out of Bible college. My first church I was hired into was a church split, which is a lot of fun to be a part of. And I remember a pastor saying to me my last Sunday there, he's like, "Dave, whatever you do, don't lose your sweetness. Don't lose the best part of you because of what life throws at you." And it's those things that people will invest in you over time and that sticks with you. And I can't imagine Timothy sitting there with Paul and just remembering all those times Paul poured into him. And now Timothy is echoing back to Paul. Talk about a huge thank you from Timothy to Paul. All those times, Paul, you sat with me. All those times it was maybe inconvenient for you and you maybe wanted to do something else, but you sat with me and you invested in me, you taught me. Man, I'm going to reciprocate that back to you, and I'm going to sit with you in this jail cell. And I'm going to write down everything you want me to say. Boy, that's how Christian relationships should be. That's a close friendship right there. And now Paul transitions to another person. He transitions to this guy named Epaphroditus. So thankful that in our day and age today, we're not named after certain biblical names. Epaphrodites. There's a Bible college friend of mine, they named their kid Zadok. No, it's not from a science fiction movie. It's from a priest in the Old Testament named Zadok. You get this guy named, and in verse 25, Paul says, "And I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus," which is kind of interesting because the Philippian church sent Epaphroditus to Paul. "And I thought it's necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need." Just breaking down this a little bit. So Epaphroditus, what a name to be given. Epaphroditus, his parents probably most likely named him after the Greek goddess Aphrodite. Boy, wouldn't that be great? Actually, this just came to me. I'd be named after a girl. My brother, my oldest brother. Oh, this is great. This just popped in my head. My brother, I just knew him as Jim my whole entire childhood. Jim. I think it was at his graduation. I'm sitting at his graduation. And at graduation, they call you by your formal name, you know, when you go up there. And then they say his name, and I'm like, you know, Jamie. And I'm sitting there going, Jamie's a girl's name. My parents named my brother after a girl. And then later on, I would find out that my name was supposed to be Rebecca, but I popped out a boy. This is before technology was around and you knew you were getting ahead of time. This is before, like, the days when it popped out and you're like, okay, it's a boy or a girl, and you had to name it, like, right there. You couldn't name it ahead of time and all that stuff. But Epaphroditus is named after a female Greek goddess. A Greek goddess of love. She was something else. She cheated on her husband multiple times with multiple people in the Greek story of this all. She was the goddess of reproduction and all this stuff. So what we know about Epaphroditus is most likely he grew up in a non-Christian, what we call pagan home. He grew up in a home that didn't know Jesus. He grew up in a home where they didn't go to church on Sunday, where they didn't show Little House on the Prairie every week because they didn't want to watch anything else. He wasn't homeschooled. And he grew up as a non-Christian. And at some point in his life, so Paul plants the church in Philippi. He plants the church about 10 years before this book is written. And so at some point in those 10 years, Epaphroditus gets saved. It is so cool when a non-Christian gets saved and comes to church. I love it because they don't know how they're supposed to act. I think it's so cool. They don't know the right things to do or whatever. We had a few months ago, we had a completely non-church funeral. I will say in all my years of pastoring, it is the most unchurched group of people I've ever had in a church in my life. And we're doing the funeral. And as I'm doing the funeral, Dave and Vicky, hopefully you remember this one. As I'm doing the funeral, people are just getting up and leaving and then coming back in. I mean, I'm talking multiple people the entire time. Most of us know in church, as whoever's speaking, usually sit and endure the whole thing, like you guys are doing right now. And what was going on, people were just getting up and leaving. And what we discovered later is they were going out for their smoke breaks during church, which please don't do that here, you know. But as the night went on, I'm like, I love this. These people don't know how they're supposed to act. They don't know all the right things to say. And so for a couple hours, we just got to show the love of Jesus to people. And that's Epaphroditus. I wonder what his first Sunday in church was like for him. Because think about it. All he had known is Greek and Roman gods. And Epaphroditus, he was most likely Roman, so Epaphroditus or Aphrodite in the Roman god system was Venus, the female goddess. And she was crazy. That's why they named the planet after her. And that's I'm sure he's going into church and he's probably looking for the statues. And he's in there and then he's hearing about this Jesus who came. and who died for his sin, and all he has to say is yes to Jesus. Because like in those systems, you have to act good enough and you have to give them good enough offerings for them to be pleased with. And hopefully if they like your offering enough, you'll have a good crop that year or you'll do well in your job. And he's hearing for the first time, you got to stop doing all that stuff and just say yes to Jesus. And so he gets saved out of this whole life of living when he hears about Jesus. And he gets radically saved. And I don't know if you've ever been around somebody who's been radically saved. And it's like in a moment, all the way they were living their life, they're not living that anymore. And so then you have this Epaphroditus comes along, and he's bringing money to Paul from the church in Philippi. He's bringing the money to Paul so Paul can live, because the Philippian church was supporting Paul. And so he's bringing money, and on the way, it'll say later on, we'll read later on, that as he's on the way, he gets sick. And what scholars think is that he was probably sick for about 3 months. How many of you, if that were you, and you're driving on a trip, and you get sick, and you're in the hospital for 3 months, you're probably tapping out on that trip. Trip's over at that point. Wherever he gets sick, he's there for about 3 months. And instead of turning around and going back to Philippi, back where it's comfortable, he keeps going on his journey because he wants to make sure that Paul gets what the Philippi church is sending him. That no matter what happened, he's going to finish this journey. And I'm grateful for friends in my life that no matter what happens, they finish the journey with me. And this is what Epaphroditus is doing. And this is what Paul will say about Epaphroditus. He'll say this, he's my fellow, he's my brother, he's my fellow worker, he's my fellow soldier. So let's break this down. He's my brother. He shares in my beliefs. I am grateful. Listen, I want to rub shoulders with people that don't know Jesus and don't know, because I want to be a light to their life, but I'm thankful for people who are my brother that believe what I believe in. And as Proverbs will say, is iron sharpens iron. I want iron sharpens iron people in my life. I want those kind of people in my life that when my life starts to go off a little bit, they've known me long enough, they love me enough to where they'll sit me down and say, Dave, you're being a moron. How many of you have that friend in your life that you would actually receive that from? There's people I wouldn't receive that from. There are people who willingly will share with me in my time on earth that, yeah, I'm a moron. Well, thank you. I knew that. But those people who love me, they know my story, they value me, and they'll sit down with me and say, Dave, this, you need a course correct here. And I'm grateful that I've got friends like that in my life that believe what I believe, that have the same values that I have. They're my brother and my fellow worker. This is somebody who comes alongside of you and helps you in the task of building the kingdom. So this Epaphroditus guy, Paul says, my fellow worker. And he uses the word fellow worker, my fellow brother. Paul's viewing him as the same. Because again, in Christianity, we don't have a tier system. And so he's wanting Epaphroditus, this guy who grew up in a non-Christian home, gets radically saved, and now Paul's saying, this guy who was probably like one of those people you thought would never get saved, and now he's saved, and he's talking about Epaphroditus like they're on equal planes. One of the things that I've seen in the church world, an unhealthy thing that I've seen in the church world, is you'll have somebody who either goes through a tough time, they just struggle. There's just certain people that just seem to always be struggling in life. And you'll have somebody in the church that wants to help them. Or they're going through a tough season in their life, and they want to help them. And what starts to happen is you pour into that person and they start getting healthy. And the problem is you realize, well, if they start getting healthy, they're not going to need me as much. So if I can like keep them in the pit of their problems, I have value. And I've seen this relationship over and over and over in the church, where it's not about getting that person to see victory in their life. It's about seeing that person keep wallowing in whatever struggle it is they're going through so that you have value. Like, I'm never going to love you enough to say, get out of the pit at some point. I just want to keep you there so that I have value. Well, here's what Paul's doing with Epaphroditus. Hey, listen, you were in the pit, brother. But God saved you out of that, that life that you came out of. Most likely, Epaphroditus, he probably had to say goodbye to his family. I mean, becoming a Christian back then was a big deal. You were saying yes to Jesus. You were saying no to a lot of relationships that you had. And Paul didn't keep Epaphroditus at this lower level. He elevates him because with Jesus, we're all on equal setting and an equal plane. Amen. Like, turn to someone next to you, say, in Jesus, we're equals. And that's what Paul's saying to Epaphroditus, my fellow brother, my fellow worker, we're equals. And then he says this, my fellow soldier. The term that Paul will use to describe fellow soldier is this. He's literally saying to Epaphroditus, you have the same rank as me. We're both generals, is what Paul's saying. We're equals. And so he addresses Epaphroditus this way. And then he says, I'm sending this messenger to you, the Philippian church, this messenger, someone who's been assigned a very important task as an ambassador. In other words, when Epaphroditus goes back to you, it's as though I'm going back to you. And those are the types of relationships that Paul has with these two men. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this in your life where you've labored alongside. I've seen this in business relationships over and over and over, where two people go into business together to build a business, grow a business, and then something happens with the relationship. Something goes south, and the business goes sour. And I've sat with people over the years who have done that. They get into business with somebody, and then something happened. The values changed. The ethics changed. The vision changed. And now you have these two people stuck in a business together, and they're not on the same page. And I don't know if you've ever lived life with somebody that you two are not on the same page with each other. And what Paul's saying about Epaphroditus is because of this guy's proven life and the life that he's lived, we're on the same page. Man, life is beautiful in a marriage when you're both on the same page, right? Life is beautiful in a church when the church is on the same page. The kingdom advances when the church is on the same page. And so Paul's talking about that. He said, indeed he was ill, Epaphroditus, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I don't know if you've experienced that in your life where you have sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow. Anybody? Life stuff just keeps happening. Like everywhere you walk, there's a rain cloud above you. And that's kind of what's been happening with Paul. Paul's sitting in jail. And sorrow upon sorrow. And if Epaphroditus died, that would be another sorrow because Epaphroditus was coming to see Paul and he dies in the process. And the guilt he may have felt that had happened. He says this, I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the joy, with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. And as I was studying this message this week, kind of the place I kept coming back to is, who are the people that you're surrounding yourself with in your life? Are they the people that will war with you as you go through stuff in life, that will pray with you, that will pray for you? Are they that person that when you're going through a storm, they'll sit in your house with you and just be with you? And there's something about being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, that links people in such a special way that man, I'm not just sitting just because I like, I'm sitting because we have Christ in common. We have eternity in common. You have different kind of conversations with those kind of people. Listen, you can get together and you can talk about sports. You can talk about fishing. There's this meme came out years ago, and it was this group of guys standing around the water cooler at the office, and they're talking about what they did for Thanksgiving. And the one guy said, "The TVs went out, so we had to talk." And so many people have those kind of surface-level relationships. I know a lot of people that are very happy with surface-level relationships. I've known people who are friends with a lot of people, but deep friends with no one. And what you're seeing here is Paul, who's going through an unbelievable storm in his life. He's facing death. And yet you have two friends that are with him through thick and thin, because they all have Christ in common. They loved Paul, they shared in Paul's mission. And I just kept thinking about that. Who are the friends in your life? Who are those people that you can go deep with in Christ? Who are the people that love you enough that can sit down with you and say, "Hey, we need to work on this area. I love you enough to tell you that." There was a couple that, close with this, there was a couple that, a few years ago, I lived in Helena, and there's a couple that the husband ran for a state position. And he, at that point, he had been elected, but he was telling me that he, before that point, he ran for that same office the previous election. And during the election, all these people came around him. All these friends, he had people donating money, had people throwing balls for them, banquets for them, all of that stuff, and then he lost. And he was saying, it really hit me. I was at a Carroll College basketball game, and it was me and my wife, and we had lost the election. And listen, when you lose a statewide election, everybody in the state knows that you lost the election. I remember used to feeling sorry for, this is back in the old days, but when you would vote on board members, I always felt bad for the board members that lost the church vote. I mean, how would that feel the next Sunday? Hey, good to see everybody that didn't vote for me. And I always felt that was so awkward, like, to go through that. And here they are, they're sitting at Carroll College, him and his wife, and they're sitting by themselves in the bleachers of the basketball game. All the friends that they had during the election left them. Gone. They have no value to them anymore. They said, we were sitting there and it was awkward for us. We didn't want to be there, but we went anyway. And as they were sitting by themselves, another couple from the church that they were attending just came up and just sat next to them and just talked with them like life was normal. Had a normal conversation, and they just hung out with them. And they said, that meant so much to us. Knowing that no matter what happens to us in our life, there are going to be people that will sit with us in our defeat and just be next to us. And I'm praying that God has those people in your life. That God will send you, and I love how God uses the church that way. God will send people to you that will sit down with you at those times in life when it's not going well. And like a Timothy did sat with a Paul, they'll sit with you through your storm. That they'll send your message out. That people will come to you, no matter the personal cost it is to them, they'll come because they just want to see you, they want to be with you. And I'll tell you what, I know a lot of you in this room think I'm young. I'm going to be 46 this week. This is what midlife is like, by the way. Yeah. Yeah, some you're, oh, look at that young whippersnapper up there preaching. And then my daughter's like, oh, Abraham's preaching again. Yeah. But I'll tell you, in 46 years, I am grateful for the people God has put in my life, godly men that God has put in my life that have sat with me through the storms. I think one of the reasons why people leave church so easily is because they haven't connected with those kind of people. And it's one of my desires as a pastor that is at a church, we can lock arms with each other. And that no matter what life throws at us, that God will put those people that won't let go. And God will do that. So when I look at Paul's story, I'm praying, God, thank you for the people that you put in my life. And God, at Journey Church, I pray you'll put people in your lives that God will say, these are the ones you're going to lock arms with as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why when we pray back there, I view that as this is fellow believers locking arms together in whatever it is you're going through life and going for it. We're going to transition. I held this for the last because I knew you all would stay.